Now, I know it's not Christmas, it's not cold out, it's not winter, it's not summer, but how many of you guys love Christmas? Are there people in the room that like Christmas? You guys like Christmas time? All right, I'm with you, right? Okay, so how many of you that love Christmas are the type of people who like to peek at presents before it's time? Any of you guys ever do that? Are you serious? Just like two of you? I thought there would be so many more like present peekers in the room. I'm a huge present peeker. I cannot wait to find out what my presents are going to be. And so growing up, I got in so much trouble all the time because it was always opening up presents and trying to figure out how to like rewrap them right so my mom would never know I actually looked at my present, but I could never do it, you know. And so this one year, my mom was always trying to figure out different ways to get me and see if I was like checking out my presents and opening them before time. So she was always doing different things. So this one year, I'm like, I thought I made it, man. I had learned how to rap because she rapped real pretty, and I couldn't, so I had to, like, learn how to rap just so that she wouldn't know that I, like, you know, so I could rewrap it nice and all that. I was like, dude, I did it this year. Checked out all my presents, rewrapped them. They were beautiful. They were put back under the tree. I was like, score is on lockdown. I got some awesome stuff. Mom didn't find out, and all of a sudden, the next day, Mom calls me out. She's like, hey, I need to talk to you for a second. She calls me to the tree. I'm like, uh-oh. What did I do? Did I leave a piece of wrapping paper ripped or something? I'm like thinking through my head, like, what did I do, right? And so apparently she had bought these sparkles. It was like glitter, but it was glitter you can't see until you like shine a flashlight on it. It was the most devious thing, right? And so when she's talking to me, I'm like, no, for sure I didn't open my presents. Bullface lie, like right to my mom's face, you know? And she's like, are you sure? You don't have anything to tell me? I'm like, no, I did not open any presents. And then all of a sudden, boom, out comes this flashlight. I'm like, what's she doing? What's happening right now? And of course, when she shines that flashlight down into the carpet, because our whole house was like carpeted back then, like, boom, it was like this glowing trail right from the presents straight directly to my room. And like, there was no way I could be like, oh, it wasn't me, right? Like, she had just found me out from this devious glitter that she had found in the store. And so as I was thinking through, like, man, sometimes we get caught like that where there is no talking your way out of it, right? It's so obvious what you've done. Have you ever could you like share a story like that? You ever got caught like doing something like we say with your hand in the cookie jar and you would just tell this bold-faced lie to be like, no, it was not me. But the evidence was just so clear that it was you. And as I read, we're still talking about Matthew, by the way. So we're in our final week talking about this dude, this disciple, an apostle named Matthew who followed Jesus. And as we do, the thing that we're looking at this week, now that we've seen Matthew's been like this guy who nobody would have picked to follow Jesus. Like, you can't be his disciple, Matthew. You're a tax collector and just this horrible dude. And then we saw, like, wait a minute, but Matthew, like, actually, like, there's some stuff there that shows us that this was real in him, that this call that he had was actually real. And we're seeing that. And this week, what we're looking at here is some stuff that shows us that there's undeniable proof that Matthew was transformed. It's like being able to just have this trail of glitter, right, and shine it and be like, absolutely, 100%, if we follow the details and facts of your life, it's going to lead us right back to you, and we're going to know this thing is legit. It has to be you. The only change that I see here in Matthew's life was Jesus. He is the trail. He is this transformation thing that happened in Matthew, and it's so undeniable and so clear. The evidence is laid out all over Matthew's life, and it's something we can't deny, right? Like, you could be like, nah, well, maybe Matthew was just a good guy, you know? Or maybe Matthew just like had this experience that kind of like got him to like change his ways. Or maybe like all these lists we could say about Matthew, but really what it comes down to is that he met a man named Jesus who was the actual Son of the living God, who simply looked at him and said, hey, get up and follow me. And Matthew immediately gets up, follows him, and is completely and totally changed and different and transformed. It was all Jesus. Like, the common denominator in all of this stuff keeps coming back to that one moment where Jesus walks up to Matthew and offers him something better, himself. He is that glitter trail. Like, he is the evidence. Jesus transformed Matthew. And listen, we live in a culture today where we go to churches and we do the Christian thing so much. Pastors and churches are trying to make it so easy on everyone to just feel good. Like, yeah, come to church and hang out, and we're going to give you what you need and help you and make you feel good and pat you on the back and do all this awesome stuff. And you don't have to actually give your life to Jesus. Just come chill with us. Let us make you feel good. Let us tell you some stories that you're going to laugh at. Let us play some music that'll lift you up so you can go home and feel better. And all we really did was lift a bunch of people's moods. And the second we go back into the world, you know what happens? We bump back into the same junk that messed us up before we came in here, and it tears us right back down. Because just lifting our mood up isn't enough. A couple good songs just isn't enough. But that seems to be what churches are doing all over the world today. That's, we've watered Christianity down to that, and that's not what Jesus preached. Jesus preached a complete and total transformation of your life. He wants to make you 100% different. He wants you to be a Matthew who's over here in the middle of all the junk of the world. And then Jesus shows up to you and says, hey, follow me. And you and I look at him and we stand up immediately and say, wherever you go, I'm going. Can you explain why? Probably not, but we know something happens in us. When we meet the real Jesus, something happens in us that is beyond explanation. The supernatural thing, because he is God and we can immediately recognize it. And we say, there's no one else like you. I have to follow you. And it changes us from the inside out, completely transforms us. Imagine if churches were full of people like that. Imagine if we weren't just trying to make everyone feel good, but instead we were giving them the thing that actually was good. A relationship with Jesus Christ that could transform their life. We would walk out of these doors and we'd go into the community and bump back up against that garbage that messed us up the first time, but this time would be different. This time as we face those things, we're different. Jesus is living inside of us. The Holy Spirit is empowering us to engage in those situations and be like, you're not dragging me down this time. You're not breaking down my life this time. You're not stealing my hope this time. Because I got something different in me now. I'm transformed. I'm a different person. I have Jesus living within me. That's a powerful church. That's the type of religion I want to be a part of, the type of church I want to be a part of, because it's true, because it's powerful and it's real and it changes my life. It's not a waste of time. I can go get a good pep talk from just about anybody out there nowadays. But to find the one thing that changes me, I need Jesus. He is the glitter trail. He's the evidence of life change and transformation. It's all about Jesus. And I hope you've come tonight to meet Jesus, to spend some time with him and others that believe in the real Son of God. I hope your heart's open tonight, that you'd say, tonight, Jesus, as we listen to your word, would you transform me? Would you change my heart? Would you fill me up with your Holy Spirit so I can leave here empowered and different? I want to see real things happen in me, life change happen in my heart. I want this to be real. That's Matthew. That's his story. I love his story because there is so much transformation that you can see happening inside of him. We're going to step out of the book of Matthew and we're going to hear what Mark has to say about Matthew and these other guys tonight. We've heard Matthew's side, right? We've spent 2 weeks hearing him talk. And now we're going to hear a close friend of his, right? Another disciple and apostle. And what he has to say. So we're going to jump into the book of Mark tonight and hear his part of the story. In Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19, if you guys will read with me, it says this. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Those were the 12. We get this list here that Mark gives us of the 12 guys that Jesus called. Matthew is right there, smack dab in the center of that list. You see, after Matthew's response to following Jesus, this conversion, this transformation takes place in a powerful way. And we can hear it right here in what Mark says. Listen to this. In verse 13, Mark says this. Jesus went up on a mountainside. And what did he do? He called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. How do we know that Matthew was transformed? Jesus literally called him. God himself calls this guy. It says wanted him. And what happened? And he came. Just the fact that it is Jesus, the one who's done this, we're able to go, man, I believe that, because if it was just some other dude talking about Matthew being a good guy, I don't know. But literally, Jesus, my Savior and King, is saying he called a dude named Matthew, and Matthew got up and followed him because Jesus wanted him. He wanted him at his side, wanted him to minister with him, a disciple, and grow with him. Like, he wanted him on the team. Are you serious? That means there had to be transformation, because Jesus doesn't do things halfway. Jesus is literally saying, I am transforming you. And we can take the word of Jesus to know that if he says that about Matthew, that he's transforming the heart and life of Matthew. And we see it because it says he did. He follows him. He gets up and he goes. Jesus called him when he could have called anyone else he wanted. He has the entire planet of people. Jesus could have gone out and called anyone else. He could have called more powerful people, more skilled people, better speakers, stronger, more athletic people, better looking people, whatever. You list it, right? Make a list of what's better than Matthew. It wouldn't be hard to find. Jesus could have called any of them. But instead, he looks at this broken guy. Guy nobody thought would ever amount to anything. And he calls him. And he says, I will transform you. And Matthew follows. We can take Jesus at his word and trust. Matthew was transformed because Jesus said that's what he was going to do. And when I was in middle school, there was this girl named Jess. Jess Young. She was so beautiful. Oh, my goodness. So Jess Young, I had the biggest crush on this girl ever, right? I thought I was in love, like completely, totally in love with Jess Young. And there came the dance, you know, our middle school dance that we did, and we all went, and she was there in this black sequin. You know what sequins are? Do they still have those? I don't even know how I know that word. It's like little sparkly things all over your dress. So yeah, there's like black, like sparkly dress on. There's long black hair. She was so beautiful. Oh my gosh. And I wanted to dance with her so bad. So work up the courage. I looked all strapping in my little suit and tie and all the deal. So I walk up and I get right up and I'm about to ask her if she wants to dance. And I do one of these, whoop-a-doo. See ya. And I walk off, you know. I'm like, nope, couldn't do it. Did not have enough courage. And so I go stand in the corner, drink some punch, hang out, build up some more courage. Round two. Here we go. I head back out there, find her on the dance floor. I go right up to her and whoop, there's my friend over there. I got to go talk to you. You know, I do this like 4 or 5 times. No joke. I had the crazy anxiety about asking her to dance. I was like, what if she says no? My life will literally crumble around me, right? It's one of those. I'm standing there. I basically just gave up. I'm just like chilling, doing one of these, because that's how white boys dance, right? That's what we do. We just do this. And I was doing my little left and right and just hanging out and like whatever, whoever was around me. I just didn't even care because my heart was broken and I wasn't going to get to dance with Jess. And all of a sudden, like glory from angels shining from heaven, I see the light bouncing off the sequins on her black dress and her hair flowing behind her as she starts walking, where? Toward me. And I'm like, what? And now I want to throw up, right? Because I'm so nervous. I'm like, I'm going to barf all over this dance floor. It's going to be real bad. Because now I'm getting real, like, why is she walking over here? Like, I'm freaking out. So here she comes, and she's coming closer and closer, and the closer she gets, the more I'm sweating profusely, and my palms are just like gushing gallons of sweat, and I'm like, how am I going to like, if she does say something to me and I dance with her, like, she's going to have to touch these paws. Like, these are disgusting. Like, so I'm trying to draw my, I don't know what's going on. She comes up to me and she says, you want to dance with me? I still remember how she said it, so sweet. I almost died. I almost literally passed out right there, had a heart attack and died right on the floor. Like, I could not believe it. All my dreams had come true. And I don't even know if I verbally said a thing that made sense back, but somehow she took my hand and grabbed me and just dragged me out to the dance floor, sweaty palms and all. And I got to dance with Jess Young to what is now, this is the backstory to my favorite song. Who's my favorite song singer person, Caleb? Are you back there? Whitney Houston, everybody. Yeah, Whitney Houston, right? Whitney was singing, and I, right? And I was like, oh, I will always love you, Jess. You know, and we're just dancing. Oh, it was the greatest thing. Oh, man, I was so happy. It was wonderful. You know why? Because I got chosen, right? She picked me of all the dudes, all those other ugly mugs that were there, like dancing around dance floor. She could have picked any of them. And she picked this ugly mug, right? And I was like, what? And so this feeling, right, that I got was awesome, but it was more than just a feeling. There's something about being chosen, right? There's something special about being chosen among all the others. And here's Matthew, right? Like, Matthew is getting the Son of God. This isn't some middle school crush. This is the one who created heaven and earth, who holds everything together, who will literally die on a cross in all of our places. As he stands there and looks at Matthew and is like, come with me. Matthew, I wonder if he had the sweaty palms like I did. I wonder if Matthew was like, what, are you serious? Of all these people, you're picking me. But it says something that Jesus picked Matthew. That Jesus said, I am going to make your life change. I am going to transform you. That we can trust that this thing was legit, because Jesus wouldn't have picked him if he wasn't going to transform his life just like he promised. Now look at what it says next. Verse 14, it says, Mark says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. It almost sounds like a nothing verse. It's just some words, right? Okay, cool. He appointed some people. Listen, he appointed 12. All the people on the planet. He chose 12 that they might be with him. This wasn't just like this thing where he's like, you guys are pretty cool, good job, y'all, and then takes off. He's saying, I am building a team to plant a church that's ushering the salvation of the human race. You 12? You're on the team. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus knew how powerful this thing was that he was about to engage in, and he was inviting these people in to build his team. Like, we could be kind of turds, right, when we're trying to build teams. Like, imagine yourself the last time you were in, like, recess or PE or something, and you're playing, like, kickball. What a turd you can be of who, like, if you're team captain, how you're going to, like, pick people. Or maybe you've been that person, you're like, you're the last one picked, and you're like, oh, man, seriously, you know, it's me or this, like, you know, that person, like, you're, and I'm last, seriously, you picked me last, like, you know the feeling probably, maybe some of you guys are too athletic, you don't get it, maybe you're the captain that's always being choosy, but the deal is we get it, we get how important it is to build a team, and that's just for a dumb thing. Imagine if it was your responsibility to put a team of people together that would build this thing called a church, the kingdom of the God of the universe. That this guy, this captain, was about to save all of mankind, and he was bringing you onto his team. What would you think? Like, what would that even feel like? Well, listen, you don't have to think too hard, because today, Jesus is calling you to be on that team. You're not one of these 12 for that time and that purpose, but you're part of his church that he today is calling to be his hands and feet and join his team. Jesus today is calling you to be a part of this thing that saved all of us. You have the solution in your heart and on your tongue. The gospel. How many of us are ashamed of it? We're too scared to speak it. We're embarrassed. How many of us could care less because there are other things that have our attention that seem more fun, that interest us more? When there are people all over this world dying and going to hell right now, and you have the cure, He's called you to His team to bring that cure to the world. You don't have to think too hard to understand what it might feel like for Matthew, because you're in the same position tonight. Right now, Jesus is calling you to the same thing. How will you answer? He appoints them that they might be with Him. Verse 14 tells us that Matthew's change was so great that he was literally appointed to be an apostle. This transformation in his heart, God wasn't just going to pick this person who continued to be a broken sinner and hating Him and living in his own life. He picked a guy who was radically transformed to then become an apostle. That means church planter. That means someone who's going to go help build this church. Only 12 men were called for this, right? Matthew is one of the select few given this honor. It was a position of great spiritual authority. There was a true change that took place in Matthew. Look back at verse 14. There's something else here. I don't want you to miss it. He appointed 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. You hear that part? Like, it wasn't just like, hey, come chill with me. I want you with me. You're like, let's go hang out. This was like, I want you to be with me to do a thing. I'm giving you a purpose. There's a mission I have in store for you. Matthew's conversion was so powerful that he was given a mission and a passion to preach the gospel. Listen, if he hadn't really been transformed or changed, he wouldn't care less about going out and telling people the gospel. Now, that might say something to some of us tonight. If we could care less, we need to look in our hearts and be like, did we actually change? Is there actually transformation? Do I really know Jesus? Because we're seeing here what happens when you do really know Jesus. You get this passion to go preach about Jesus. Maybe not like I'm doing tonight, but to go tell people, to go share with your friends and your family, to see people be saved and know God. It becomes a big, important deal to you because you know the truth. You've met Him. And that's what happened to Matthew. That's how we know this transformation is genuine in him. He's called to go out and to preach this gospel. And he does. Listen, like we just read 2 weeks in a row from this gospel. He literally wrote down the gospel of Matthew. The book of Matthew is his preaching, right? And he did it out loud, but he also did it in writing. And we got to read it over 2,000 years later. How genuine this transformation was in him. His gospel is beautiful because it does some cool things. Listen, his own name in the gospel is barely used at all. There's this humility in him where he knows what he did and where he came from, and he didn't want to distract anyone from seeing Jesus. A lot of us would put our name right up there, you know? And he's like, no, don't even remember my name. My name isn't important here. Here's the name you need to remember, Jesus Christ. Because Matthew can't save you or forgive your sin. Only Jesus can. He barely mentions himself. There's this humility throughout his entire book, right? He has this respect to his former life and his conversion. He even tags when he writes his name, the few times or one time that he writes it. He writes Matthew, the publican. And publican means tax collector. So people would know. Like, he knew himself. He didn't have to write it there. He did it. He's the only one of the gospel writers. His other dudes, his bros, didn't write it about him. They weren't going to, like, shame him that way. Matthew's like, Matthew the publican. Unashamedly wrote it down there. Like, if you for one second think too highly of me, don't. Yes, God transformed me. That's awesome. So stop looking at me. Start looking at the one who transformed me, because I was a broken publican. I was this dirty tax collector that betrayed everyone. I was a thief. I was a traitor. Matthew didn't have to write that in a gospel that would be forever encapsulated in the Bible itself, right? But yet he did. He reminds us, I'm small and God is big. He uses this tag, right, to remind people of that. Barely mentions his name. Pulls all this attention to Christ. This, the humility in him shows transformation, doesn't it? From this guy who was sitting at this booth of like, man, I need to hang out with the Romans and be like super like, you know, rich and wealthy and have all the right friends and have power and that whole deal. To all of a sudden being like, hey, man, I was absolute garbage. And you need to know that about me. Without Jesus, I was literally nothing. I was worse than nothing. Reminds me of another guy named Paul who tends to get more of the credit of having a transformed life. Talk about Paul, and he was out killing Christians, right? And then all of a sudden he goes through all this encounter with Jesus, and his life changes completely. Then he's being beaten and stoned and all these other things for the good of Jesus and for his name when he used to kill people for it. We think about that transformation, but when I say the word Matthew, the name Matthew, you probably don't think of like, oh man, that guy really changed, but look at how much he changed. And he wants you to know it. In his book, he literally makes it clear in these very, very almost unnoticeable ways that Jesus changed him. He could never change himself. To go from pride and arrogance to humility that says, forget my name. That's transformation that we're clearly seeing about this guy. That's something Jesus did in his heart. He almost completely takes himself out of the story and places all the focus on Christ, whereas he barely mentions himself, and when he does, just calls himself this dirty tax collector. He comes over here and listen to what he says about Jesus. He calls him Messiah and Savior. He calls him Deliverer of Israel. He calls him Son of Abraham. He calls him Son of King David. He calls him Son of Man, King of the Jews. He tells how kings from the east come and worship at the feet of this small boy, Jesus. He tells how King Herod recognized his kingship and tried to kill him so that he couldn't rule. He tells how Pilate acknowledged his kingship with this plaque that he put over him on the cross that said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, mocking him. Matthew speaks of Jesus over and over and over as the king of all creation and about himself as this small broken person who would be nothing without that king. What do you think the point of the book is? What do you think he's trying to tell us? This dude was transformed. Because that doesn't just happen naturally. You don't just all of a sudden become humble and stop caring about your pride. He didn't just stop there, though. And on top of that, his missionary service to the Jews themselves after his transformation is this incredible proof. Because remember before, he's over here stealing money from the Jews, betraying his own people. They hated his guts. And all of a sudden, he gets saved. He meets Jesus. He has his transformation happen, and where does he go? He goes to the Jews, to the very people he just stole from and betrayed and lied to. He goes right back to those same people who spit on him and mocked him and hated him because of who he was, rightfully so. And he says, you know where I should go? I think I should go back to them. Tell them about the gospel. It's kind of beautiful because he took all their earthly possessions and robbed from them all the time, he takes the most valuable treasure in the entire universe and returns it to them. Eternal life? salvation, forgiveness of sin. He paid them back a millionfold for what he stole. Because he brought them the greatest treasure of all, it's Jesus. There's transformation that can be seen in the fact that he would go back to them. He's the one who translated the Bible to Hebrew for them at that time, the scriptures. He preached to them. Different church fathers said all sorts of things about Matthew being like, man, this was a guy of the Hebrews. This was a guy who went back and loved the Jewish people. Why would a guy like that go back to them if he wasn't actually transformed inside? And why would he die as a martyr for the gospel of Christ in Ethiopia, put to death for preaching the name of Jesus? I mean, you'd have to be crazy to go die for a lie, for something you didn't even believe. And yet Matthew was there to the end because he was transformed inside. It wasn't just some good talk that he got or some nice music he listened to that encouraged him for the night. Something that changed him inside. So when he walked back out into the world, and he bumped up against the hard things, he was willing to even give his life. Y'all, that is the ultimate sign of transformation. There are people today who are critics of the Bible who will still look at Matthew and say his life, like, no, this was made up stories. This dude was too bad. Like, he was just a corrupt dude. Christians are blowing this thing up. And there is evidence after evidence here showing true life transformation in this guy. It's not some story. You don't die for lies. You give your life for something you truly believe in. It's worth dying for, and that's exactly what Matthew did. And finally, we see in verse 15, check this out. It says, and to have authority to drive out demons. Now you're like, man, we're about to get creepy up in here. No, it's not, I swear. We don't talk about this a whole lot today. It's not something that we discuss. We don't focus on demons. We focus on Jesus, just like Matthew would tell us to do. But it's mentioned here because you don't do something that's supernatural on your own. This isn't something where you accept Jesus and all of a sudden you come up here and you get the superpower and you just go do these miracles and all of a sudden you can do stuff because you're a superhero and that's why you should get saved. That's not what's happening. You get saved and you take your heart like an empty vessel, your life, and you hand it to Jesus and say, do whatever you want with it. And all of a sudden, Jesus decides to do some unbelievable, mind-blowingly powerful things through your empty vessel. And you don't have much to do with it other than the fact that you surrendered and said, Jesus, I'm yours. But when you do, he takes that empty vessel and he does incredible things, and that's what happened. These guys, he cast out demons. They were going out to people who were possessed by demons, influenced by these fallen angels with incredible spiritual power that were suppressing people, and they were able to call them out in the power and authority of the name of Jesus, not themselves. And they were able to cast these demons away from these people. Not because of their own strength, not because of their tremendous faith in these things that they were able to do, but the fact that they willingly laid their life down at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is strong enough to do whatever Jesus wants to do. And he did. That's some evidence of a real conversion, a real transformation in the life of Matthew, the fact that he could even be a part of something that powerful that only Jesus could have done through him. And not everyone could even do this. In Acts 19, 13 to 16, it tells us that some tried, and they failed. They were beaten by these people severely, almost to the point of death when they tried to cast out demons. And they weren't called by Jesus to do it. They just tried to go do it on their own. And those demons used those people they were possessing and beat the tar out of those people because they weren't called to do it. They thought they could accomplish a thing when it was Jesus that had to do it. You see, the authority of Christ is the only power strong enough to do that. We need to be careful, though, not to think that this whole thing, that this is the goal. You know, like, when I follow Jesus, I'm going to be able to do these amazing things. I want to read to you real quick. Matthew says this in chapter 7 of his gospel, verses 21 to 23. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You hear that? I'm going to read it one more time. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be people who show up to the gates of heaven and say, man, but I went to youth group and I sang some really powerful songs about Jesus. I may have even said some words about wanting to believe in Jesus. I may have read my Bible or gone to church. I might even pray every day. I said, Lord, Lord. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are Jesus' words. Because it's not just the exterior that needs to change. It's not just a place to come and feel better about ourselves. That's great if that happens, but it's not why. We come here to meet the living God and for him to transform us from the inside out, for real power to take place in us and change us and live through us. That's what God wants to do for you and through you. Too many of us are sitting back just like, oh, whatever, this Christianity thing is boring. Because you're not opening your heart up to say, God, do amazing things and blow my mind with what you're going to do through me. I'm yours. Do it. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven who says, Lord, Lord. Look what it says next. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The one who surrenders his heart at the feet of his son, Jesus. Asks for their sins to be forgiven. Who hands over their life to Christ. That's who enters the gates of heaven. And it says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be people who have done powerful things. Dudes who you thought you saw these pastors standing on stages preaching to thousands and thousands of people and tons of them coming forward and getting saved and being baptized and all of these things happening. You're going to see people who are doing amazing things. And they're going to get to heaven, some of them, and Jesus is going to look at them and say, I never knew you. Didn't ask for you to do amazing things in my name. I asked for you to fall at my feet. Give me your heart. That's what Matthew did. Yeah, he casted out demons. Yeah, he did amazing things, but it wasn't because he looked for that. It was because he surrendered his heart to Jesus, and Jesus transformed him. I got a question for you. And I just want to ask you, if the band's going to come back here in a second, they're going to come up here, and as they do, would you just bow your head for a second, close your eyes. And in your mind and heart, would you just ask yourself this question as I ask it to you? If the world were to look at you today, and they are, would they see evidence that displays that you are a true, transformed believer in Jesus Christ? Would there be true evidence that shows that you are truly converted? Not that you're doing great things and you're skilled and you're impressing people, but that you've really taken your heart and dropped it at the feet of Jesus and said, I surrender. I can't do this myself. I'm broken. I need you to forgive me. Would there be evidence that says Jesus entered you, transformed your life when you got up and answered him when he said, hey, you, follow me. And you got up and went. And you were different because of it. as you sit here tonight, would you honestly say, and would you ask yourself this right now, and maybe ask God this, has there been true transformation in me? Is there a true faith that says, I want Jesus more than anything else?